Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 20, that we as Christians are ambassadors for Christ. And as we are the representatives of Christ in the world, he told us that he was not taking us out of the world, but that he would leave us here, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And thus, we as his representatives have an even greater status than a political ambassador or as an agent of civil governments. We, in addition to be ambassadors for Christ, are also children of the King. The hymn is 720. One of the functions of an ambassador is to be a spokesman, be to be a representative of their home country. And as citizens of heaven. We represent Christ. We represent heaven. We offer the good news of salvation to those who do not know Christ. And thus, we are challenged, we are commanded and commissioned by Christ Himself in His stead to be His representatives, to beseech others to come to that heavenly city, that heavenly kingdom. Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim. 136. Ambassadors are public relations persons for their home government, their home nation. And we are to be proclaiming the invitation of the gospel, that the Spirit of God might effectually work in the hearts of those who hear about our heavenly city. And thus, even as Christ came to seek and to save, we operate in His stead. We carry forth the gospel message to the far corners of the world. There were 90 and 9, 137.
Was out on the hills away.
As ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to follow Him. We are to follow His example. We are to be more like Him in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. Lead on, O King Eternal. The hymn is 488. This verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that you have given unto us through your revelation. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, who serves as an example to us of how we are to be ambassadors, how we are to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the lost and dying world around us, even as he did in his day. And help us to recognize the costs as we take up our cross and follow him. Help us to strive to be holy as you are holy. Help us to seek to be in this world but not of this world. And we thank you for your enabling power, for you have called us and you have sealed us and you have promised to finish that work which you have begun in us. And thus we proclaim to others, be ye reconciled to God. Help us to be prepared for that great day. Help us to be on guard against those who would be secretly creeping in and seeking to confuse and to corrupt. We pray that you would help us to stand upon your promises, to rely upon your word, and thus to be able to stand in the face of temptation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we talk about ambassadors for Christ, I think it's appropriate that we commemorate this man this morning. It was on January 31st, the year 1821, that John Williams came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been born in England in 1796, and as a young man of 25, he surrendered his life to the Lord. He came to a saving faith, and he felt almost immediately the urgency of leaving behind that which he had and going to proclaim the good news of the gospel to those who had never heard. He chose to go to the South Pacific. He went to numerous Pacific islands. He and his wife traveled to New Hebrides and to Rarotonga. He had 10 children, only 3 of whom lived to adulthood. But he lived in constant danger during the entire time in which he lived and traveled throughout the South Pacific to the many small islands. He faced constant danger from cannibals. And at age 43, after having spent most of his adult life in proclaiming the gospel, after having had enormous success in conversions among many of the people groups whom he encountered, even bringing some back to England to be a testimony of the transformation of the lives of former cannibals, he and another missionary were killed and eaten in 1843. But John Williams had a long-lasting legacy. There were many hundreds and even thousands of people who came to Christ because of his testimony, because of his witness. And his life did not really end in 1843 as such, for he went to be with Christ, even as all Christians who are absent from the body are present with the Lord. The memory of John Williams continued even for decades and even to the present day. There were 7 ships in the British Navy that were commissioned in his name. Several of them were used in direct missionary service. The last of those ships was decommissioned in 1968. And in 2009, some descendants of those cannibals who had eaten John Williams in 1843, who have subsequently come to a saving faith in Christ, they met with descendants of John Williams and his wife in 2009 and publicly apologized for their ancestor's role in his death in a public ceremony of reconciliation. And thus, we remember, even as we urge people to be reconciled to God, sometimes it doesn't happen in the time frame in which we often expect, but even decades and a century or two later, many times, there can be reconciliation to Christ. So it is our job to proclaim the news and let the Spirit of God work how He may. And thus, we remember John Williams. This morning we are in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And this is a subject which is difficult for every Christian. It is that which is a constant challenge as we find ourselves in the world, but we have a duty and a responsibility to be not of the world. And this verse doesn't open with the word therefore, as many of Paul's observations do. But nevertheless, the principle is the same. As in light of what has gone before, in those preceding verses, he had reminded us that all will face the judgment seat of Christ. He has reminded us that in Christ we are new creatures, and that it is our task to be a representative of Christ. And therefore, he's concluding in verse 20 of chapter 5. Then we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador is a term which is used for Christ's servants, not just in the New Testament, as it is here in 2 Corinthians 5, as also numerous other places in the New Testament. Paul uses that term, the Greek word which is translated into the English ambassador. But it's a concept which is found even in the earliest passages of the Old Testament. The one Hebrew word which is rendered ambassador is used in Joshua 9:4. It's the Hebrew word tsir, which means one sent on an errand. And as Christians, we are sent on an errand. We are told to go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We have a task. We have a commission. We call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But we have a job to do in this world. We are not to indulge in ourselves, but we are to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We are to live the gospel of Christ. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, the Hebrew word which is used there for ambassador is one which means interpreter or messenger. And as such, we are to proclaim the message, the news, the good news of the gospel. And each of those words, which is rendered ambassador in the Old Testament, gives us an indication of the task which we have as believers, as servants of our heavenly King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ambassadors are commissioned, they are appointed, they are sent out. And thus, we, through a saving faith in Christ, have a similar commission. Ambassadors are representatives of their government. And as the scripture reminds us that we are citizens of heaven and not citizens of this world, the Lord said, "My servants are not of this world, or else they would fight." But we are citizens of heaven first and foremost. And thus, there is the duty and the obligation to properly represent our heavenly citizenship, to represent the one who commissioned us and sent us into this world. And as even this passage says, that we operate in His stead, in His place, we operate by His authority. Ambassadors, it is often said, because of the fact that they operate by authority of their home governments, they often call it diplomatic immunity. They sometimes get away with murder in the countries in which they're stationed. And that's not the task that we as ambassadors are supposed to embody. We are reminded that we represent our heavenly King. And some of these ambassadors who think they can commit crimes with impunity would be far better off if they recognized that they are representing their home nations. That they are perhaps all that people will ever see of that homeland. It might be some far-off country, some little country on the other side of the world. And if that ambassador operates in a way which is disrespectful or even commits an illegal act in the country in which they're stationed, and they claim diplomatic immunity, that can leave a sour taste in the minds of those who witness their deeds. And we as Christians ought to recognize that we too can be a stumbling block to those who witness our actions and hear our words, because perhaps we are all of Christ that the world will ever see. And if we are a hindrance, if we are a stumbling block or a roadblock to their faith, then there is some responsibility on our behalf for not having been an agent of reconciliation, but instead being a hindrance to the faith of others. We are challenged to be peacemakers. Ambassadors are agents of peace. They represent their home governments, and they seek to promote peaceful relations among nations. We as ambassadors for Christ must not compromise our heavenly principles, but we are to be peacemakers in as much as is possible with all, the Scripture says. And thus there is that duty, that responsibility to remember that we represent our King. Ambassadors serve in a function of pointing out wrongs. If one nation has committed an offense against another, it's oftentimes the ambassador who comes forward to the representatives of that host government and points out to that country what has gone wrong. And we too, as ambassadors for Christ, are challenged with the duty and the responsibility, not just looking the other way when we witness wrong in this world, not just taking the political correct way and saying, "Oh, do what you want." Or interpreting Scripture in light of culture rather than by the abiding Word of God. Our duty is to stand firm upon the Word of God and not compromise right and wrong based upon the whims of judges or elected officials. It is our responsibility, therefore, to be the voice crying in the wilderness as John the Baptist. Even though it cost him his head, we as Christians must be willing to count the cost. We must recognize that our citizenship is not in this world. It's not our duty to please men. It is our obligation to please the one who has sent us, the one who has saved us, the one who has promised that we will spend eternity with Him. It's throughout the Old Testament in the ambassadors of Israel congratulated those who ascended to thrones. And we as ambassadors for Christ ought to celebrate the salvation of souls as others have come into a saving faith, attained their heavenly citizenship. We thus celebrate and praise not the ones who have come to Christ, but we glorify the one who saved them. Another function of ambassadors was to console those at times of death. And this too is a function of Christians. It's a function which is uniquely Christian in that when a Christian dies, it is indeed a time of celebration rather than a time of mourning. And it is the message of consolation of a Christian that gives the greatest hope. For we know that, again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this is the message of hope that ambassadors bring at times of death, particularly to those who are family members of ones who knew Christ. But also it is to be an opportunity to console others and to point them to Christ at such times. For as people witness the mortality of their friends and their neighbors and their relatives, perhaps at that time more than any other they are open to a consideration of their own future, their own state in eternity. And thus, we are called to be ambassadors. This is a divine calling. Ambassadors are chosen. Typically, at least in times past, they were the ones who represented the best things of their home country. Lately, it's more a political hack. But the true purpose of an ambassador is to be someone who is eminently qualified to be a representative of their home country. And thus, there is great dignity in representing one's home government. And we have a great task to be the ambassadors for Christ. For he says it is by the foolishness of preaching that men and women are saved. He tells us that we have a task to go forth to preach and teach. Every individual, every Christian has this duty of being a personal witness, being a living testimony, being a living stone in the spiritual temple that is the body of Christ. It's not just relegated to those who are called to positions of church leadership, or those who preach the gospel. This is a task for every Christian. And we, as Christians, must accept that responsibility and recognize humbly that we are servants of God, that we are accountable to Him for the job which we do, and that we are dependent upon Him for the enabling strength of the Holy Spirit to do whatever we do. It's not that we pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, look how good we are. We are what we are only because of Christ. And thus it is His enabling power. It is He who accomplishes His task in the world through us. He said that He was going, but that He might not go away and leave us or forsake us, but that He would send a comforter, another who would enable us, who would enlighten us, who would empower us to do all things for Him. And He would teach us all things through that Holy Spirit. The fact that we are ambassadors for Christ is a reminder, it's a remembrance of the fact that there is a need for reconciliation. Many people today think they're pretty good people. One of the presidential candidates, when asked if he ever asked for forgiveness from God, he smugly said, I don't think I need to. I'm a pretty good person. I've lived a good life. And yet how foolish to presume that one is not in need of forgiveness. For we are told in Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And of course, the only exception to that rule is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He came and lived a perfect life. He paid the penalty for our sins. He thus provided that reconciliation to a holy and a righteous God. And thus, the gospel, the work of the gospel in our present age. For as long as the Lord shall tarry, we are challenged to go forth, to be the ambassadors for Christ, to be his representatives in this dark, lost world, and thus beseech others to repent and believe. It reminds us then of the fall. There would be no need for reconciliation if there was not sin in the world. Thus, the very fact that we are ambassadors, that we are proclaiming a message of reconciliation, is a reminder to us of the great chasm, the great difference, the great gulf that exists between a holy and a righteous God and us as sinful humanity. And the only bridge to that great gulf is the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work at Calvary. We also are reminded as ambassadors for Christ of the great condescension which God himself made in order to bridge that great gap. It's a difference, it's a separation that cannot be resolved in human terms. God himself had to pay the penalty for our sins. He gave his only Son that those who believe in him might have eternal life. The fact that we are ambassadors for Christ is a reminder of the great responsibility that we have. As 1 Timothy 1:12 reminds us, that we are called, we are enabled, we are chosen. He has put us into the ministry. We have a task to perform. As individual Christians, we have a responsibility to be salt and light in the earth. We are to be his agent, his representative, that others might hear the good news, that others might repent and believe in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But if there's a great responsibility on the part of the ambassadors to properly represent Christ, to not be a stumbling block or a hindrance to the faith of others, there is an even greater responsibility on those who hear and refuse salvation. In 2 Samuel 5, 10, verse 5, we read of the great insult that was perpetrated upon those ambassadors when David sent his ambassadors to console the son of Achish upon his death. And the foolish advisors of the son had great suspicions that David wasn't sending condolences, but that he was seeking to spy out the country. You'll recall that they took those ambassadors and they cut off half their beards, and they cut off their robes up to the waist. Great embarrassment, great humiliation. They could get a new robe, but it took time for them to grow back their beards. And this was a great insult to the message of kindness and condolence that David had sought to offer to the Ammonites. And we must recognize that when people reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not to take it personally. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. And there will be a greater penalty to pay for eternity when someone has been presented the clear message of the gospel and has procrastinated, has said, that's not for me, or even in more violent terms, has responded with unkindness and persecution. There will be, as they say, hell to pay. And this is a reminder to us then that we have a great responsibility to proclaim the good news of the gospel, but there is an even greater responsibility to hear. Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, He said, as you've done to the least of these, my servants, so have you done unto me. And thus He takes the persecution of His people, His ambassadors, His servants, He takes it personally. He takes note of it, and He regards it as having been done unto Himself. Thus, we need not be the agents of vengeance. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And thus, like David, we must not take matters into our own hands, even as he had been presented numerous opportunities to kill King Saul, who was wrongly chasing him, wrongly persecuting him, accusing him of all kinds of things. And yet David trusted the Lord. He would not exact vengeance upon Saul. He waited it out. He waited for God to work out the matters of the kingdom in his own time. And thus we too ought to submit to the will of God, to wait upon God, to accomplish that which he will, and not to take matters into our own hands, to do our own thing, to go our own way. He reminds us here in this verse 20 that we, as ambassadors for Christ, are his representatives. We're his mouthpiece. We're his agents. Even as though we were, as he did beseech them himself, he has chosen us. It is the mystery that we are chosen. The mystery that he uses foolishness such as preaching. He uses fallen creatures such as ourselves to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors. And there's a couple of reasons for that. He could have used angels. He sent angels at various times throughout history to announce his will, to proclaim good tidings of his birth, to provide specific instruction to Mary, to Joseph, and throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ himself, appeared on numerous occasions and delivered messages, delivered instruction, carried out judgment. And he could have done so in the gospel age. But he chose to use people, redeemed people. Those of us who know what it was like to be sinners, we have empathy with the condition in which the lost are in, for we ourselves were once such. And when we witness sin around us, we must always remember, there but by the grace of God also go I. But on the other hand, whereas we have empathy with sin, we also can provide the witness and the testimony of the victory over sin. For he has delivered us. And angels cannot testify to the nature of salvation. Those who are the holy angels have never fallen, have never sinned. Therefore, they cannot be witnesses to the saving grace of Almighty God. But we, as redeemed, as the elect, as the remnant who have been saved, we can testify and be effective witnesses of what Christ can do in lives because he's done it in our own lives. And thus, our testimony, our witness, is more believable because we have the authority of our own experience. And thus, we can be a help to others in similar condition, that they too might find hope, that they might find deliverance, they might find victory over addictions and bad habits and sin, that they might realize the love and the reconciliation to God that comes. For we, as though he did beseech by us, we operate in his stead. In his place, we are the message. We are the voice. We are that which proclaims the good news of the gospel. And thus we pray, be ye reconciled to God. It is God who has done the saving. It is he who has given the souls of those who will be saved. None can come to the Son except they've been given by the Father. And if we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father, the Lord himself said. Thus, while it is entirely his work, he is pleased to accomplish his purpose through the message that we proclaim. We are ambassadors for Christ. It is our desire that others might come into a saving relationship with Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. It's not a message of our own creation. Even as the hymn says, tell me the old, old story. It's an old story. It's a message which offers a salvation that has been planned and determined even before the foundation of the world. Yes, there's often a point of time in which we can recognize and admit our conversion. We can acknowledge our guilt, but we cannot make such a choice and we cannot make such a decision unless that work in our hearts has first occurred by the work of the Spirit of God. It's not our doing. It's not our own will or our own works which determine our salvation. It's by his grace and by his grace alone. And thus, we have a solemn responsibility. We are ambassadors. We represent a heavenly kingdom. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And as we proclaim the message of the gospel, we must remember that we are agents of that heavenly government. Therefore, we don't create a new message. We don't create a new interpretation, some novel insight into Scripture, as there are many who are running around today saying, God told me this, and God told me that. And yet it's completely contradictory to his revealed word. That's not a message from God. We are told that we are to test the spirits. For when somebody gets a message that they claim is from God, which contradicts his revealed word, it's not from the Spirit of God. It's from the great deceiver himself. Thus, we must remember as ambassadors for Christ that we can't change the message. We can't make it more politically correct. We are obligated to stand upon the truth of the Word of God. And there sometimes is a penalty to pay for that. The world will react in a negative manner in many situations. Oftentimes, even in the world today, in many parts of the world, to proclaim faith in Christ through public baptism, it's as if you're putting a target on your back. It's setting oneself up to be even killed, or at least persecuted in some way. Because of the confusion and the proliferation of false gospels in this country, oftentimes it's not quite as severe. But nevertheless, if it is genuine salvation, there will still be a price to pay. There still will be a cost. And thus, we must recognize, again, the great responsibility that we have as ambassadors for Christ. We have a duty to proclaim the good news. We must be aware of the fact that the world may not receive it kindly. And yet if we carry out our task faithfully, there will be great eternal reward. And that ought to be what motivates us. Not that we do something in order to get something, as some suppose, but that we recognize that divine justice is in the hands of Christ alone. He is the judge. He is the one who will sit upon that great white throne. And he will judge the quick and the dead. There is, of course, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet there will be an accountability. There will be a determination of the validity of the works done in the flesh. And some, it is said, will find their earthly works burned up as wood and hay and stubble. And they will squeak into heaven as by the skin of their teeth. But that's not the kind of heaven that we ought to yearn for, that we ought to desire. We ought to, even as the Scripture says, store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that we might receive that eternal weight of glory that He has reserved for us. We must be willing to accept the cost of rejection and hostility and persecution in the present world, that we might receive our reward for eternity. This is the great task of being an ambassador. You never know quite how the host nation is going to receive you. There are many countries of the world where the ambassadors go not knowing quite how they will be received. And yet, they go faithfully and willingly. And we too ought to do the same. In whatever position He has placed us, in whatever corner of the world He has sent us, we ought to be willing to stand for the news, the good news of the gospel. We ought to be willing to live for Christ, that others might be reconciled to God. The hymn is 695.
Angels fain would reconciled to God.
Oh, be ye reconciled to God.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts concerning ambassadors for Christ from 2 Corinthians 5:20? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.